Well, it's really encouraging sometimes to hear everyone else's stories. For as long as I've known Mr. Baker, I've not heard that one. So very encouraging. I don't know what some of you expected. Were you expecting that there would be deliverance in that way, or were you expecting, like, well, I guess something else is going to have to work out? I was hoping that something would work out. I just didn't expect it in that direct way. And that's very encouraging to remember all of those things. So I'm kind of taken off from that a little bit. So we've all had our difficult times. I know I've had my difficult times throughout this. There's been frustration. There's been some anger sometimes at what we're going through. I've seen a lot of encouraging and wonderful messages in this time that have given us as much as I think we can take in. Mr. Horchak had mentioned a long time ago is chewing on these things. I'm still chewing on a lot of these messages. They've been very uplifting and in due season. But I have the question to ask, why does life have to be so difficult and so annoying at times with so much pain and suffering? So much fighting, so many wars, so much lying and deception. Why is there so much division? I was thinking of that as I lay in bed sometimes in the morning. My wife says, are you getting up yet? And I go, I'm meditating. And a lot of times I will. I'll get up and think about something. I just start a thought and I'll really chew on that. And I thought, you know, from the beginning, it's been very difficult, hasn't it? I mean, it started out pretty good. In many cases, a lot of things did start out very well in the Bible with the Israelites. They came out with a high hand. It started out really good, but it didn't seem to go that way. So from the very beginning, it's been up and it's been down. And I was thinking about Adam and Eve. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about them. I heard that once somebody condemned them, they're not going to make it. The Bible doesn't say that either. But I can imagine there's going to be a resurrection. Which one God places them in? Obviously, something good came out of Adam and Eve, didn't it? They must have taught that child, you know, the Seth, the one that was ended up being righteous, and there was always a kind of a righteous line that came through that until you get to Noah, of course. But, you know, all that went back to Eve. You know, the Bible calls her the mother of all living. I'd like to say that when I first see Eve, whenever that happens, I'm going to say, hi, Mom, and she'll have that question mark, and Mr. Holmes will be come right up after me. He'll go, hi, Mom, the mother of all living. Isn't that interesting to see that? It all goes back to her, and who would have thought that all this would come out? And we can tell her, by the way, we also took of the fruit to the knowledge of good and evil as well. You weren't the only one. I think we've learned that lesson. But, you know, wasn't coming into the true church supposed to make life easier? When I go back and think of some of those memories, those are very good memories for me. When God opened up his mind, why me? You know, my mom was the other one. My brother came for a while. He didn't continue, but Mom did. And I decided to make my own choice to be baptized. And I was baptized with two others in a very nice, warm, what do they call those cow watering things? Troughs. So, and it was a very nice one, though, painted a nice light blue, very warm. So I didn't have it like some, like the other two that were recently baptized over in North Carolina. The water was freezing. It was very cold. I didn't know if it was the water or it was God's Spirit that was making their eyes light up so much. They said it was both. But, you know, when you look back at some of those wonderful days, little did we realize what we had in store for us. Now, not just because necessarily of coming into the church, because if I didn't, I may have been some worse choices. I might not even be here today. But why is enduring so hard? Wasn't coming into the truth supposed to make life easier? Why is my attitude challenged so often? Why do the downs seem to outnumber the ups at times? Why do I feel so tired and depressed at times? Why is overcoming so difficult? You know, Jesus Christ, the one that set the perfect example for us, had his ups and downs too, didn't he? Let's go to a couple of those. Let's go over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Of Christ showed us the example, and certainly he had his moments of happiness, his moments of sadness as well. In Luke chapter 19, this is when it says, and probably in the top of verse 41, the little caption here, it says, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He said, now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of visitation. It's very interesting when he saw what was going to happen, and he actually cried as a result of what he saw that would be happening in the future. So you can see that even though God knows the future, maybe not all of it, only the Father really knows it when the return is going to be, but Christ certainly knows when that time is coming, as we don't know this day. We anticipate it. I've heard many cases, as Mr. Baker mentioned today, maybe this is a prelude to what's going on. We certainly warn that the time is drawing near, that's for sure. But he saw this time that would be coming. I believe it was referring to the time right around 70 when Titus came in and leveled Jerusalem, and those prophecies all came to pass there. Worse is coming in the future. Let's go over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, something we may not have read before here, I'm going to take a gander at this because of what took place here. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. This is when Lazarus died. It said here, and when she had said these things, she went her way, secretly called Mary her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would have not died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, I have the question to ask for you right there. Why did he groan and weep with them when he knew he'd be resurrected? I have something to throw out there today. I don't think he knew. Let's continue. Let's continue to read this. And he said, where have you laid him? Then they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened up the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was in a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and here's what he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So between that time, do you think that Christ said a prayer to his Father? Because it was always going to be the will of his Father, not his will. Because sometimes if it was our will, we'd be resurrecting everybody. You know, that'd be kind of a neat thing to do, but it would always be according to the Father's will, and Christ knew that himself. So it seems like here there was this groaning, there was this crying, and the Father answered his prayer. What a happy moment. See, there were ups and downs that were always there. You see the rest of the life of Jesus Christ before he was crucified. The time there when he was at that time where he was in so much agony. And then yet the time where he was resurrected. Talk about an ups and downs. How is it going to be for us when we're resurrected? How are you going to feel? Are you kidding me? This is over? This is what the Bible talks about. This is what we're focused in on. And yet we still have these ups and downs. We still live and we still see the stories that came to us even in the first split today. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to go back there as well. We're still kind of watching this from the point of Israel coming out. It's believed that Pentecost was at the time when they received the law, the Ten Commandments. We can't absolutely prove that. It would make sense in a way. But they were wandering through the wilderness before they came to this spot. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, there's a lot that God said here that really is for us today as well. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you keep his commandments or not. Let me ask you, for those that have been around for 40 years, could we not say the same thing? I came into the church and wow, this was great. Things were on a high and then pow. And then we were back up to this is great. You're at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then pow, something else happens in your life. Then you get back up again and pow, it hits you again. Is it the same thing? It certainly seems like it when you look at this verse. To know whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to understand that man shall not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Is that not for us today as well? That we live by every word of God. What happens to the time, by the way, say it comes in the future, you don't have any food. You know how fast those stores go out? If you don't have the distribution in the trucks, we've been witnesses to that. What if you can't get it anymore? What happens then? Oh, I totally forgot. I totally forgot. All those examples where God fed the people. How many times can you go back to the Old Testament to see? In fact, when you think about it, we don't even have the... It's so hard to envision and figure the amount of food and water that Israel would need as they went out in the wilderness. No running water. God led them through the wilderness. You know, it's been said from one document that I had, and that's been disputed, but regardless of that, how much water that would be needed. What about the wood for their fireplaces? What about all the food that was needed? And yet, yeah, God allowed them to hunger sometimes, but he did intervene for them too, didn't he? Elijah was in the cave. They fed him by a raven. He fed him by a raven. You look at the examples that I thought as a kid and hearing the stories of all the baskets of bread and the fish and the loaves, we'll call it. And I'll call that for our pot blessing meals that we have. It always seems that we always have enough food. In fact, we have an overabundance. That's why I've always told people sometimes they didn't want to stay because they didn't bring anything. I'll go, no, stay. This is fishes and loaves time. We always will have enough. And by the way, we don't just live by the pot blessing alone. We live by every word of God. That's why we get together in fellowship. That's the most important part. So this is what God tells him here that we would not ever forget. Now, interestingly enough, it's still frustrating though. They were frustrated. I mean, God did lead them. It said, you know, very interesting thing, it said the shoes never wore out. And I was thinking about the shoes I have here. I think I got these shoes back in 2008. They're wearing pretty good. Now, I don't wear them every day. But their shoes lasted. Their clothing did not wear out. Did they ever get somebody say to them, a child or maybe a spouse, said, by the way, hon, your clothes are wearing really well. You know, we haven't washed them in a while. I've not had to sew them. The shoes, they look like brand new still. This is what happened. See, sometimes we can forget that. We get in our lows and our downs and all these testimonies, besides the testimonies that we have today, all the interventions that God's done for me. And sometimes we seem to forget that God is not there, that he said, don't worry about tomorrow. And yet sometimes we forget that. It's inherent within our nature sometimes to get on those lows. There's a spirit, a bad one, that's out there. You know, the prince of power of the air is out there trying to shake us down, and we've got a battle going on. This is what Paul talked about. So let's see what he said. Let's go to Romans 7:14. Now, this is a bit hard, as Peter said. I got Peter's backing here. Peter said, these things are difficult to understand. So I'm going to get an overall picture here without going into every detail. It's very difficult sometimes. Paul said here in Romans chapter 7, 14, he said, we know that the law is spiritual. Well, what do you even mean by that? Because keeping the Sabbath day. Yeah, there's a spiritual aspect of that faith and belief in God that we can't forget, the underlying spirit intent of the law. If you simply look at it physically like the lawyers did, they were always trying to loophole it. Somebody will always try to loophole God's law. He says, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I don't understand. For what I would do, that I don't do. But what I hate, that's what I do. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He goes, I don't want to do that. And I end up doing it. Why? Paul was not, he was an apostle, taught by God, but he was still physical. He still had carnality within him, and he was acknowledging that. Verse 16, he says, if then I do that which I don't want, I consent to the law that it's good. Why? Because the law defines sin. It tells him that what he's doing is wrong, otherwise he wouldn't know it. He wouldn't be able to say that. Then that which I do, I do which I would not. I don't want to do it. I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is more than that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. So, and no, he's not saying, by the way, it's not my fault. He is saying there was a carnal aspect of him that sometimes stirs up within us too. Otherwise, we'd be pretty much perfect all the time, wouldn't we? But we're not. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to wit, wait a second here. See, now he's talking about not the physical flesh per se, because the heart is good, isn't it? The lungs are good. God made all of us pieces and parts to be good. He said that's good. He's talking about that carnal nature within him. For to will is present with me. We all want to do it. We all want to be here today. We all want to keep God's Sabbath. We all want to keep it holy. But you know what I get a lot from people? How? Show me how. How do I do this? The Bible is filled, by the way, with hows. If we keep reading our Bibles, you're gonna find how. So it's in there. We're going to keep explaining as well. But we're learning and growing. He said, how to perform that which is good, I'm having a hard time finding. For the good that I don't want to, for the good that I would do, I don't. But the evil which I would not, that I do. See, he's talking about these moments. He wasn't talking about a life. He lived a godly life, but he had his moments, like we all do. We all have our ups, we all have our downs. And when you're in your downs, they're not fun. You're wondering, when am I going to get rid of this? When am I going to come out of this? I had someone tell me this week, I think they heard me in both modes. They said, you're sounding chipper today. I go, I'm doing a lot better. I wasn't doing so well a couple of days ago. Why? The forces of this world, the vibes of Satan, the bad news. When are we going to get out of this? How are we going to get out of this? And that I have to put my faith and trust back in God, where it belongs. But we all get in these moments. Verse 20, he says, now if I do that, I do not. It's no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the laws of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So what do you do? You gird up your loins. How? The Bible speaks about that. It talks about tools. I was thinking about tools today, and I'll go ahead and share this one. I didn't bring it up with me. I was going to. But you know, there is tools that you use in a trade. And what I find sometimes is you need things sharp, very sharp. A long time ago, when I was a wallpaper contractor, I was putting up vinyl wallpaper and regular paper wallpaper. And that paper wallpaper tore so easy. you would take your razor knife and all of a sudden it would grab it and just pull and tear the whole thing. Vinyl was a little bit easier. But I noticed that if I would just break the blade off, just a simple breaking of that blade, and they were pretty cheap. So if I kept breaking that blade off, I always had a nice straight line that would cut right through it. The Bible talks about tools a lot. God uses a plumb line to measure us, all kinds of laying in a straight line, these types of things that are mentioned. But you know, I was thinking an analogy. If we would just get up every morning and break a new blade off, be sharp every day, be sharp, so it's not going to pull like that. There's lots of different analogies that are used. Paul used one here, this law, and talks about war. The Bible speaks a lot about that, that we are in a war. We are always in a war. We're always in a battle. He speaks of this war that's here. In verse 24, it frustrated him. Look what he said. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? There was a man a long time ago that he would get up and pound the lectern and tell everybody to get their acts together and then tell us how to go about doing it and then be encouraging. And then he would sometimes say, you know, something, I'm nothing but a burned out hunk of junk. Some of you might remember that to share maybe with your kids that never heard that before. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Then he answers it. He knows the answer. So he's laying out his thoughts and the reality of what happens. Then he gives us the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So what was the answer? Serving God and Jesus Christ, living by every word of God all of the time. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves falling slaves to sin. And we're reminded of this rightly all the time. Israel was warned about that. They were told, don't forget. And sometimes if I'm going on that downward spiral there, I say, why don't I remember all of the things that God did? You know, that was obviously a big one for Mr. Baker. God works in big and small ways. I can give you some big ones as well. I'm going to give you a smaller one, though. I know I've shared this with some of you before. There was one time when I was just feeling down. I was in that spot where it just doesn't seem I can think or do anything right. And all the woes of the world are coming upon you. Something may have happened. I'm not sure. But I just told a guy, I go, you know, I just feel I need a hug today. I just need some encouragement. And so I used to have a P.O. box over when we lived in our apartment on the other side of town. And the P.O. box was P.O. box 30122. And I used that mostly for the camp mail. And so I had that one for a long time, but then we moved to this side of town. And so instead of going all the way back, I only have a post office that's a couple miles away here. So I prayed to God and say, you know, God, it would be nice to be able to go in and just be able to, you know, sometimes you've got to bend down and you can't see it. And it's something so small. But I just said, it'll be so neat that when I can run in, I can have easy access to it, open up the key, see if anything's in, and then shut it. And so I asked for something like that. And so my new P.O. box, the older one was P.O. box 30122. My new P.O. box was P.O. box 70122. In a perfect location where I can just open it up and I think about that all the time. God is a God of small things as well. And I felt so encouraged. I said, thank you. I walked out and go, thank you so much. Did you ever have those small things as well? The big ones too, but never forgetting the small things that happen too. And we, you know how God said, don't ever forget that. Don't forget that when you come into your home that you remember you didn't build this house. Now, maybe some of you carpenters can say, I built my own. I didn't build this house. God blessed us with it. Well, you're the one that made the money. No, God gave me the money. He gave me the opportunity. He's the one that provides everything. We pay the tithe. The other 9% is his too. It all belongs to him. He gives us everything. We can't forget that either. I'd like to bring to mind a statement of belief that we used to have written down back on, actually both in our college campuses. We had booklets on this. But I remember in one of the nicer homes in Pasadena, it was called Ambassador Hall, up on the top on a big stone, it said, the word of God is the foundation of knowledge. I've not heard that that's said a whole lot. It's almost like it's been forgotten. I know that we believe it, but we don't say that much anymore. And also the college motto. I don't know, do any of you ever remember the college motto? Ambassador College motto was recapture true values. You know, is there a new norm there, or is that still with us today? Aren't we still trying to recapture true values? You know, by going back to this, remembering these statements of substance, maybe we've forgotten them through all the turmoil that we've been through. You know, some forgot the blessings that we used to have. I can sit down and just dream dreams sometimes of all the blessings and all the wonderful things that God gave to us through the college. Some people have totally forgotten it. In fact, they're bitter toward it. They said, by the way, you think you're so special. I said, I never thought I was that special, but I felt very special in going there. And I know what God says, and we're going to talk about that today, something that people have forgotten. They use it as a biting argument against those, what God said, who we are, even in this physical country that we live in. Oh, you think your people hate us, and yet we're the most giving country in this world. Why? Because of God's blessings, not because of our righteousness, but we have given. I see constantly people giving and giving and giving and giving. There was something there that was within the descendants. That's why it's important to understand who we're descended from. If you don't believe that, then we're thrown to the wind. But all those blessings came as a result of God's blessings. And we've shared, we've helped people rebuild, we've given to people. And yes, there have been schnooks and bad people, and always will be. And it will probably get worse too. But there, don't discount the good people that have been out there and have given so much as well. But you know, through all this turmoil, what else have we forgotten? There are numerous scriptural examples of the need for God's elect to recall or to remember. Let's look what we're going through now. Here we're meeting in our homes. Some are meeting by themselves. What is the meaning for you now in Exodus chapter 22, where it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Does any of this change any of that? No, it doesn't at all. We're still coming before God to worship Him, aren't we? Are we in our PJs? I would hope that when we come before God to worship Him, we come before God like we normally do, out of respect for Him. Sometimes we can forget. The Bible is filled with examples to recollect, to capture, recapture the goodness, the abundance, the joys, and the true values of life and our destiny. We can't forget that as well. What comes to mind when you see or hear the word called passion? Now, interestingly, there was a movie some time ago. It was called The Passion of the Christ. Many of you have heard that before. Webster's Dictionary, interesting, we're both using Webster's here. There's a lot of other dictionaries, but Webster says that passion is an intense emotional excitement. That excitement can run the spectrum from being white hot with anger to being red hot in love. How many of you remember that? See, that tends to fizzle out after a while. That's a whole other concept, isn't it? You know, I still mention sometimes to the guys, you know, wow, we used to give this and flowers and open the door for our wives. And, you know, we told them, well, I love you. And we are passionate with that red hot love that we thought we had for our spouses. Not saying that we didn't, but we just seemed to do more. And now after a while, oh, she can open up the door. You know, I don't have to tell her I love her. I've told her. She knows that. I don't have to say that anymore. And so it becomes less passionate. Wouldn't you want your marriages to be passionate? I've got to think about that too. Everybody does. So Webster's also identified that word with the crucifixion and sufferings of Christ, but the Bible reveals that a little bit differently, so I'm going to use the word zeal here. But this is something that can be missing from the lives of God's elect, the called out ones, that make our fight to the kingdom much more difficult than God intends it to be. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we're going to find out first where this word was used the one time. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. You only find it here. It's interesting the words that are used for it, though, because it does refer to it as a passion. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Now, this was a time that I wonder how many times that God, that even Christ, thinks about this. Because don't forget, about this time, it was over. The suffering, the torment, all that was done. He was resurrected. He was the first to have a spiritual body, the first of the first fruits. And now he was going on to finish that training for 40 days before, as the disciples who were to become apostles, awaited for that time, probably with passion as well. God told them that time would come when they would receive the Holy Spirit. What was that going to be like? I thought about that. I wondered, as I went under that water, was baptized, and I had hands laid on me, am I going to feel anything? You know what? Maybe I should have been baptized in really cold water. I know Mr. Johnson was baptized in very cold water. They put ice in it. So, but you know, there was just after celebrating by going to my local Big Boys. It wasn't Ruth's Chris. It was Big Boys. I don't know if I got a hamburger or what. But you know what I knew? I knew that I was baptized. I knew that I was forgiven of my sins. I knew that I received the gift of God's Spirit. I knew it. I believe it to this day. I don't doubt that whatsoever. Now, how God chooses to work with this burned out hunk of junk is we're awaiting patiently the outcome of the exploits of Eric Evans or of you out there as well. We're still learning and we're still growing, but it's a fight. Acts 1 verse 3, to whom he also revealed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's what he talked about. That was his passion. That was his zeal. That's what he wanted to talk about. And he gave that so strongly to the apostles, that's exactly what they did. Nobody was going to get in their way, and yet it was a battle. They had physical fights. They were also beaten and scourged at times. Now, this word passion here comes from the Greek word. It's three Greek words, pascho, patho, and pentho. It says it's the third form used only in certain tenses to experience a sensation or an impression. It says usually painful. So it was a very painful experience, it says, after his passion. We all understand that, that when we see what Christ had to go through. But you know something? It says after that passion, he was passionate about something else. Remember when he said it was finished? You know, what a time it must have been. What's it like, as he experienced, and others before us have experienced this, there will come a time for all of us when we're going to take our last gulp. We're going to take our last breath. We don't often think about that a whole lot. I don't think it's a whole passionate thing to think about, but I do think about it in this way. And I've told you, I've told others that have been on their deathbeds about this. I said, guess what? When you take that last breath, bam, you're going to be, it's just the time won't be even an essence. And that's exciting to me, to know I just hope and pray at that time where I've done the best that I can do, that I won't have any regrets. I'll go, you see me plodding away, you see me trying. I can take that last breath and kind of go, you know something? This is it for this physical body. You know, as we grow older, it's not exciting. It's not. The young people out there, not exciting. To get older, not exciting. You know, to build up, you know, to get to those points, I don't know when that mid-range is. It's different for everybody. Was it 35? Was it 40? For some, was it 50? Did you feel like, I feel the best that I am in my life? But there's some point where it starts to reverse. You know, things start to get saggy, wrinkly. You have to use different creams and anything, you know, the melons from France, if that helps you, whatever. But, you know, it's just not great news. They used to call it the golden years. I've heard people say these are not golden years. The Bible talks about that. Remember your Creator. You know, before the teeth are few. You know, things of that happen. It's just the way that God made it to be. And we understand that. God made it to be this way. There's scriptures that talk about that as well. But that's what Jesus Christ had to go through. The definition of passion is a strong emotion, a strong enthusiasm, and theos, God in you. So isn't it great to be enthusiastic? Because when you're around enthusiastic, if I'm around the enthusiastic people, I tend to get enthused. That tends to kind of spread. That's why Mr. Ferenczak talked about usually one of his messages before feast is no grumpy people. You don't want to be grumpy. Feast is not a place to be grumpy. So if you see grumpy people, you're going to want to help and encourage them to get out of their grumpiness. This is a Feast of Tabernacles. Are you kidding me? Say, it's why it's only mentioned once in the scripture. The Bible also uses a comparative word called zeal, meaning great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. We all know what our objective is. This is what our zeal is. This is what our passion is. We're looking forward to this. We look forward to the feast. That's the physical element. You're looking forward to the real one? I can't wait to taste the best wine that I've ever tasted before. Same stuff, Christ's first miracle. Somebody said that recently. I don't know if I've mentioned that before, but somebody said, isn't it interesting that Christ didn't do a resurrection as his first miracle? He didn't even do walking on water at that time. His first miracle. Keep the party going, they had mentioned. Turning water into wine. Hey, let's keep the party going. And not only that, I'm going to make it the best wine. Now, that didn't mean he was talking about getting drunk or drunkenness. But he said, if you're going to have wine, I'm going to give you something that you're going to never forget. We're going to have that wine together again. Isn't that something to look forward to? I can be passionate about that. It's just we got to keep living in the same world, though, all the time. We're getting pounded by it. It's a battle. So I've got a point today because I knew, I cannot believe the time. I knew I was just going to get through point one. I left the other papers in the office. I kind of knew that already. I'm going to get through point one. Point one on living with zeal for God for the rest of your life. Number one, don't let anybody take this from you. Don't let anybody take your crown, as the Bible says. Remember who you are. My name is Eric Evans. I was baptized September 6, 1980, and given God's Holy Spirit. That made me a saint. That made me a first fruit. Do I deserve it? No. Am I a burned out hunk of junk? Yes. But I've also been called for a purpose to overcome. I know who I am. And sometimes Satan wants to make us forget who we are. You're a bunch of nothings. You know, look how few we are in numbers. You know, it's so interesting because we're flooded by this all the time. Not necessarily now because everything's been canceled. But back in was it January or February, they had the Super Bowl. Do you remember who won it? I so don't care about sports anymore. I don't care. But you know, there were about 100 million viewers. 100 million. Wow, it would be nice to pack them in like that in church services, wouldn't it? But not with unconversion. But the world is so different before us. Who do they think is more important before God? Let's go through a few. This is sports related, but golf. Hey, Phil Mickelson. Still like the golfer. Seems to be a nice guy, but really hits that ball well. Boxing? Remember Muhammad Ali, the greatest for knocking people down, busting their heads open. Greatest. Baseball, Babe Ruth. You don't want to see the life story of Babe Ruth, but he was known for hitting so many, the most home runs until some guy that was taking drugs overcame him. That was another big scam. Hockey, one of my passions, it used to be. Gordie Howe. Do you know they still, Gordie Howe has been dead for a while now. They have a website devoted to Gordie Howe. They call him the GOAT. You know what the GOAT is? Greatest of all time. Gordie Howe. Still people just worship this guy. Best guy around. Others have come after them, maybe have been just as good. They wouldn't like me saying that. Basketball. Who do you remember for basketball? Guy that used to jump like crazy, loved watching him play, played for North Carolina. Michael Jordan. It was fun watching him play. But he was great for throwing a basketball through a hoop. He was really good on doing that. So I could imagine that. If I was the greatest hockey player ever, you come up before God in judgment. So what have you done? I've scored all these goals. And I held back a lot of times. You saw my attitude. I was seldom in the penalty box. But we won national championships. We did all these things. And no, it's not really important, is it? We are the most important people on the face of this earth, and yet the least recognized of who we are. They have the most important commissions. I left one out here. I wanted to say this one, because anybody remember soccer? I remember one. I don't remember soccer. That some of you may know the current people that are very good in soccer. But anybody remember, is it Pelé? Pelé, he was the kind of one that set, you know, very, very good soccer player. But, you know, nothing's going to be rewarded as they got the reward. They got their championship trophies. They got everything. We still await ours. I mean, I really appreciate it when someone, I really appreciate that sermon today. I've got no trophies, no medals, no awards. We don't do that, because our example is not to get rewards, but to serve, to continue. He put us in reminder who we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. Interesting, because I'm not even going to get through this. I'm going to get through, I got six pages. I'm only getting through page three. That's what happens when you set out and embark on a sermon for the first time. See, for all of you out there, we usually get practice. You know, the first church that we go to, they get the brunt of our mistakes. And then we can go to the second one, have less mistakes, go to the third one, and by that time we might have it okay. And even then God shows us, no, you're still not perfect, and we'll blunder somehow. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many. Very few. And then it says many are called, but few are chosen, because you've got to accept that calling. You better believe who you are, because I've seen people lose it because they forgot who they were. Israel lost it. They were the called people. We're going to go to that in a minute here. But how about the song that we sing? Sons of God, you are called, not because of greatness, not by anything I did. I know I didn't deserve my calling. Many of us have asked, why me? Why'd you choose me? The God the Father specifically hand-selected you and I. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. This is where it goes back. This is where the old ties in with the new, because it's nothing different, except it's more on the spiritual aspect now. God is still working with nations. He's not taking his hand off of the nations, still working with them. So that's encouraging to remember, by the way. He sees everything that's going on. I don't have to worry about conspiracies or conspiracy theories. I don't have to worry about this person or this person over there. God sees everything, and people will be judged. And the ones that think they're getting away with it are going to be in big, big trouble. And they will be shaking in their boots, because nothing will be hidden then. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people to himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So people could have said to them, so you think you're so special? No, I don't. God said I am. Right? I didn't say that. God said that. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more than number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. I think we're probably the fewest now. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn through your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So that promise was fulfilled when God told that to Abraham, who we will meet as well, and Isaac, who we meet as well, and Israel, the former Jacob. I wonder if Jacob's going to still walk with a limp. Remember that wrestling match? I mean, what's something to remember? You're the guy that wrestled with God? God, can I wrestle with you too? I got a better body now. He wrestled with God. Look at these incredible stories that are out there, that God worked with these people. And that through them, they weren't God's, you know, in a sense, sometimes we say, well, they actually are God's gift to mankind. But not because of them, but because he worked through them. And because when you see what God had taken them through, that did all of them have their ups and downs, didn't they? Imagine the time, really, when Abraham was supposed to kill Isaac. How difficult, well, talk about a down. You know, I know I'm supposed to do this. And in Abraham's mind, he's not questioning it, because obviously he knows that God, he said that all through the family. But wouldn't you have question marks? You know, should I do this? Well, there was no question that he was going to do it. But God tested him and proved him. And Abraham came up with flying colors, didn't he? But Israel forgot, didn't they? They wanted to be like everyone else. Somehow the forbidden fruit has managed to deceive so many through the years. From the garden till right now, people have the same choices. Oh, it looks so good out there. It looks so good out there. One scripture left. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll come back on this next week, by the way. We won't have local services. I'll be out of town. We'll be out of town next week, next Sabbath, so we won't have local services in Knoxville, so make sure you tune in to the headquarters or other webcasts that are out there as well. 1 Peter 2, chapter 9. Now, this is what Peter said who we are. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, or his own special people. It's peculiar, it's undefined in a sense, but God's special people, that you should show forth the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we see God called us for a purpose, didn't he? But through that purpose, we have an obligation or responsibility. I mean, it really, it comes down to with all our heart, with all our might. This is not, so when we tend to get in those downs. What I would like to do, for me too, is be in less downs and more ups. Because what can we do? Go back to God. Tell him. Tell him you need a hug. Tell him that you're down. He understands that. We've got all these tools. Sometimes we just don't use them. I hate to be in what we call a funk. You know, where you're just down. What is it? You get tired of all this stuff. And yet God can put us on the highest hill overlooking all this darkness that's out there, and we can be back to the passion of looking forward to the future and what we have to do now, our purpose of what we have to do now, that you should show forth the praises, the virtues of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. We're not a people. We're not a people of God. We're a people, but not the people that we are now. But now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Those were the ones that Paul was talking about. That forbidden fruit that's out there. And it comes in many, many different forms. It says, which war against the soul, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles. So it gives some positive things that we can do. Your conduct honest among those without. That whereas they speak of you as evildoers, oh, we're the ones that profess that you're saved by works. You know, how many finger pointings have we had against us? They may by your good works, which they will behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Maybe they're going to say, we didn't think you were anything. You're a bunch of losers. And you ended up being the winners. Wow. Now look what it says here. And these are the guidelines. I just want to make mention here. This is why our headquarters team and all of us that are trying to figure out how to get through this, this virus situation. This is what Peter said about it. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do well. And so we do that in this country, don't we? We do have awards. We have the Medal of Freedom. We do honor people for the service and things that they've done good. We've got a lot of award systems that are out there. This is the way the world works. They do that. So he was acknowledging that. You know, he says God puts people in places where sometimes we don't realize this. Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, well-doing. You say, what can I do? Well-doing. What can you do that's well-doing? Now, I'm going to have some things to go through next time I speak on this, as to the how-tos again. But look, it says that don't lose your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. One scripture that I'm going to end with here is Isaiah 59, verse 17. And we'll close out there. Isaiah 59, verse 17. Isaiah 59 and verse 17. Now, I mentioned before that this is a battle, that this is a fight, that we're warring, right? And so many different scriptures that point out this way. I'm not even going to Ephesians 6, which talks about the armor of God. I mean, if there's a battle going on, Paul identifies it there in Ephesians 6 as far as what we can do, what we can put on. Isaiah 59 looks at verse 17, though. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put the garments of vengeance for clothing. This is talking about Jesus Christ being clad, and so should we in that sense, but the vengeance belongs to him. It says, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. You know, most of those Roman soldiers would wear that cloak, and Paul symbolized that all the way back to Isaiah. That's where he got it from. The cloak should not be here, as it says in verse 16 of 1 Peter 2, not a cloak of maliciousness. The cloak should be of zeal. See, you take all that armor and you press forward. This is a battle. But see, just point one in maintaining that zeal. It's great to get it back again. Most of you have gotten the spiritual zeal knocked out of you. It's not a good feeling, but it's wonderful when you get it back. And there are different points of which I hope I can help on serving in that way, that we can be a zealous people no matter what circumstances you face. There's a way that God will give this to you. So what do the servants of God do? Read the book. It tells you a lot about how to. So we'll come back next time to talk a little bit more about zeal, but I hope you have the next couple of weeks of zealousness and serving God and remembering who you are.